Welcome to the weekly podcast from Christ Community Church. If you would like more information about this podcast or Christ Community Church, please visit our webpage at www.gochristcommunity.com. Blessings and enjoy the sermon.
Before we get started, let's have a word of prayer, and then we're going to look into the Word for a little bit. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is a lamp to our feet. It is a light to our path. It provides direction. It provides comfort. It provides stability for us. And we recognize that in the very, very troubled times in which we find ourselves, we need something that is stable. We need something that is steady. And we seek our Father wisdom from your revelation. Thank you so much for the things that we are able to expose ourselves to today, and we ask that as we do so, that the Spirit of God would take the truth of God and seal it to our hearts in a special way. In Christ's name we pray, amen. One of the great problems that we as born-again believers and basically all people face is the problem of pain and suffering. And we have a situation in our world where there is so much pain and suffering around us that we seem to can't really keep track of all of it at the same time. And with the 24-hour news cycle, with the internet, with everything that's going on, it seems like we are just overwhelmed with information regarding all the pain and suffering that is going on in the world. Every time there's a car accident, every time there's a major illness, every time there's a tragedy somewhere in the world, we hear about it almost instantly, and we say to ourselves, what's going on? I would like to suggest to you that there are three kinds of pain and suffering, and a couple we understand, and one we find to be a real dilemma. The first kind of pain and suffering is what I like to call deserved suffering. Deserved suffering. If someone chooses to live a lifestyle that is going to be harmful to their health, if someone chooses to go out and break all kinds of laws and have people gang up against them, they are getting exactly what they deserve. Because society has made a list of rules and regulations for the benefit of everybody, to protect everybody, and if someone steps outside of that, they're going to pay the price. Now, we understand that. That's deserved suffering. The next kind of suffering is what I like to call the suffering of an innocent person. For example, a person is out driving along the road, and the car coming against them has a drunk driver. And that drunk driver just happens to veer into their lane and hit them head on, and they are either maimed for life or they have a threatening situation. They didn't deserve that. And we say to ourselves, you know, innocent people suffer. We can understand when guilty people suffer, but when innocent people suffer, we say, I'm not quite certain what's going on there. There is a third that's even more perplexing. And the third is suffering that we just cannot fathom, and that is when a person is righteous, a person is godly, a person is doing everything that they ought to be doing, living in light of God's word and his commandments, and they suffer, we say, what's the deal? What's going on? Why would a godly person living in the light of the scriptures, living in a way that is completely innocent, and doing the things they ought to be doing, why would God allow them to suffer? I'd like to pose that question and answer it from the scriptures today. And so if you have your Bible, I'm just old-fashioned enough that I haven't learned to read from a little box yet, you understand? And the older I get, the bigger print I need. So take your Bible, if you have one, or your phone, or whatever you have, and turn, if you will, to Psalm 44. Psalm 44. Let me tell you about Psalm 44. In the Psalter, there are varieties of kinds of psalms. Some psalms are psalms of praise. From start to finish, there's adoration of God. Other psalms are messianic, where they talk about the Lord Jesus Christ's eventual coming. The psalm that we have today is called a lament psalm. People have got themselves in a difficult situation. Everything seems to be caving in upon them, and there is a cry out to God for help. Now, in addition to the fact that this is a lament psalm, there are individual lament psalms where an individual cries out to God, but there are national lament psalms when an entire nation has come under the gun, if you please, and they are people collectively that are crying out to God. Let me see where we are. All right? Keep going. All right. The interesting thing about this psalm is that it is the most perfectly and beautifully constructed psalm in all of the Psalter. It is a psalm that is built kind of like a pyramid, a ziggurat, if you please. From verse 1 down to verse 9, you have 10 lines of Hebrew poetry. From verse 9 down to verse 16, you have 8 lines of Hebrew poetry. From verse 17 down to verse 22, you have 6 lines of Hebrew poetry. And then the last few verses, you have 4 lines of Hebrew poetry. So you have 10 lines, 8 lines, 6 lines, 4 lines. You get the idea? You know what's happening in this psalm? Every stage is forcing you to look up until finally at the very end you're looking up toward God. Now, follow with me as I read this, because there are stages in this particular psalm that are very, very crucial, because there is a past, there is a present, there is a protest, and then there's a petition. Follow with me. We have heard with our ears, O God, our fathers have told us the deeds you did in their day and days of old. You drove out the nations with your hand, but them you planted. You afflicted the people, cast them out, for they did not gain possession by the land of the land by their own sword, nor did their own arm save them. But it was your right hand, your arm, the light of your countenance, because you favored them. You are my king, O God, command victories for Jacob. Through you, we will push down our enemy. Through your name, we will trample those who rise up against us. For I will not trust in my bow, nor will my sword save me. But you have saved us from our enemy. You have put to shame those who hate us. In God we boast all day long and praise your name forever, Selah. Now notice how the mood shifts. But you have cast us off and put us to shame. You do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from our enemies, and those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You have given us up like sheep intended for food. You have scattered us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing. They are not enriched by your selling them. You make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and a derision to those all around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the people. My dishonor is continually before me, and the shame of my face has covered me. Because of the voice of him who reproaches and reviles, because of the enemy and the avenger. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you, nor have we dealt falsely with your covenant. Our heart has not turned back, nor have our steps departed from your way. But you have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. If we had forgotten the name of our God, or stretched out our hands to foreign gods, would not God search this out? For he knows the secrets of the heart. Yet for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Awake! Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. Perhaps you noticed the stages as we were reading through that passage. The first section, from verse 1 down to verse 8, he talks about the past victories, and he talks about the wonderful situations that they look back to in the past where God was victorious and they triumphed over their enemy over and over and over again. In fact, the first several verses of the psalm talk about when the nation of Israel came out of Egypt, the great illustration of deliverance in all of the Old Testament was when the nation of Israel was brought out of Egypt. After they had been in bondage in Egypt for 400 years, God miraculously delivered them out of the land of Egypt so that they could be destined and journey to the new land that God was going to give them. And then when they arrived at that new land, God intervened in such an incredible way that they won victory after victory after victory after victory, and eventually they possessed the entire land of Israel. And he's talking about that in this section. He says, "You afflicted the people and cast them out." He's talking about the Canaanite people. "They did not gain possession of the land by their sword, nor did their arm save them. It was your right hand, your arm, the light of your countenance." Why? You favored them. You saw them as your pride and joy. And you gave them victory after victory. You defeated the Amalekites, the Amorites, and the Termites. No, not the Termites, but you get the idea. God, you were so good to those in the past. And in fact, you were good to us in our lifetime, because he goes on and he says, verse 5, "Through you we will push down our enemies. Through your name we will trample those who rise up against us." And in this particular section, he's talking about, even in our day, we have had wonderful victories. These are God's people. These are God's people that have done everything they know to do to please God. And the amazing thing is that God gave them victories, oftentimes that they didn't even deserve. And you know, that's the grace of God. By the way, have you ever had victories that you can look back to in the past? Can you look back and say, "God, you intervened here. You intervened there. You watched over us here. You brought us out of this situation over here." And it's interesting that past victories in our spiritual experience are a handmaid to faith. Every time you look back at a victory in the past, it is solidifying your foundation of faith. It is making that faith stronger because you are able to sink your mind and your heart and your recollections in things God has done for you, and you say to yourself, how loyal God was to me. How good was God to me. But now notice how the entire situation changes. We do not know from Old Testament history when this event took place. By the way, you are very, very much aware that the Old Testament is not a complete history of Israel. You're aware of that, aren't you? There are selective events that are recorded for us down through the hundreds of years of Old Testament history. But this particular battle that they're going to be talking about, starting with verse 9, is something that we find nowhere in the Old Testament, but we know it did take place. Look, if you will, how it unfolds. But you have cast us off and put us to shame. You do not go out with our armies. You make us turn back from the enemy. Those who hate us have taken spoil for themselves. You give us up like sheep and tender to food. You scatter us among the nations. You sell your people for next to nothing, and you're not enriched by them. What's he saying? He's saying, we are like sheep out there in the middle of the field, and an army came in and swept over us and just wiped us out. And on top of that, he likens the people to a group of slaves. We were put up on the auction block, and there was a for sale sign. And on top of that, you said 90% off, and you literally sold us into slavery. Here are people who trusted God. Their integrity before God was sterling. And yet they went out to battle, and what happened? They were miserably defeated. In fact, they were so miserably defeated that what happened to them? The thing that happened to them is they became a scoffing, mocking person of derision. The whole nation was mocking. Everybody around them was ridiculed. Did you hear about the nation of Israel? Did you hear that they went out to battle and they were miserably defeated? Did you hear that? Notice what he says. Verse 13, you make us a reproach to our neighbors, a scorn and derision to those around us. You make us a byword among the nations, a shaking of the head among the people. My dishonor is continually before me. You get the point? Godly people doing everything right, going out to battle, miserably defeated. Now comes the protest. Look at verse 17. All this has come upon us, but we have not forgotten you. We have not dealt falsely with your covenant. Our hearts did not turn back, nor have our steps departed from the way. You have severely broken us in the place of jackals and covered us with the shadow of death. You see the point? They were living godly lives. They were doing everything right. We were praying to God, our petitions before God. Everything was being done according to the way you would have us. Even our motives were right. And what happened? We failed miserably. We failed miserably. By the way, before we get too far along, have you noticed some key words up to this point? If you will look at your text closely, you will notice that he gives God credit in the first section. You drove out the nations. You afflicted the people. It was your right hand, your arm, your countenance. You are my king. They give credit to God for everything. But did you notice when he comes to the next section, starting with verse 9, you have cast us off. You do not go out with thy armies. You have given us like sheep intended for food. You sell your people for next to nothing. By the way, who's in control? God's in complete control of everything. And these people are recognizing that what has happened to them has almost been orchestrated by God. I don't know about you, but there have been situations in my life, and I know there's been situations in your life, when you have lived a godly life, you're praying, you're reading your Bible, you're having that time with the Lord on a regular basis, and then all of a sudden there is a massive upheaval, and you say to yourself, what did I do wrong? How did I sin? You know what? You didn't. You didn't. But God allowed it. God allowed it. Do you remember Job in the Old Testament? Job was an individual who was the victim of enormous tragedy. And Job experienced loss of everything, loss of family, loss of health. And it was the result of a conversation in chapter 1 between God and Satan that Job knew nothing about. Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him on the earth. Satan comes along and says, he's only serving you because you're so good to him. You take away everything and he'll mock you to your face. God says, you're on. You're on. Job did absolutely nothing to deserve that. But there was a conversation between Satan and God in which God was testing Job. Job came out a winner, by the way. And we might say to ourselves, you know what? I've done nothing to deserve some of the things that I have experienced. And yet they still come. They still come. Would you like to know why things happen to us of a bad nature? Would you like to know the answer for undeserved suffering of godly people? Would you like to know that answer? Good. Verse 23. Arise. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise, do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our souls are bowed down to the dust, our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help and redeem us for your sake. Did you see it? It's right there in those last verses. Some of you look a little puzzled. Let me read it again. Maybe you'll catch it this time. Awake. Why do you sleep, O Lord? Arise. Do not cast us off forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our affliction and our oppression? For our soul is bowed down to the dust. Our body clings to the ground. Arise for our help. Redeem us for the sake of your mercy. Did you see it this time? Of course you didn't. It's not there. It's not there. I know some of you probably think, as soon as I get to heaven, I'm going to go up to God and say, I want a little chat with you. I want you to tell me why you did this and this and this and this. And you know what God's going to say? It's none of your business. It's none of your business. What I do with purposes that you will never be able to comprehend. Why is it that a godly pastor suddenly has a wife that is so desperately ill that she dies right in the very prime of his ministry? Why does that happen? What did he do to deserve that? Why is it that a family who is serving in a church suddenly have a child that becomes so ill and so sick that that child dies and it literally disrupts their entire life? Did they really deserve that? Why is it that a godly man, and let me give you a personal illustration that I'm very much aware of. I went to a Bible college in Washington, D.C. It was well known who was probably going to be the next president of that college. He was a pastor in Martinsburg, West Virginia. One day, a semi crossed over into his lane, hit his car head on. He was killed instantly. Why did God allow that to happen? I mean, here's a godly man, pastor of a church. God took his life instantly. I know of another situation where a graduate of a college in Wyoming, a Christian college, he had a family. That family was on their way to school in the school bus, and the snowplow came around a corner and cut that school bus right in half. And two of his children were instantly killed. Bible school grad, serving the Lord in Southwest Wyoming. Why did that happen? I know another pastor in Brigham City, Utah, years and years ago. He went down to L.A. He was touring some Bible schools down there. He missed a light. He missed a light. Ran through the light. A car hit him broadside, killed both of his daughters instantly. Why did that happen? Why did that happen? We don't know. We don't know. And you'll never be able to figure it out. But truth number one, God is in complete control. Vance Havner, a Southern Baptist preacher of many years ago, I heard him at the Moody Pastors Conference years ago many times. He used to like to often say, when you cannot trace God's hand, you can always trust God's heart. And that's true. And you know something? We live by promises, not explanations. There is not a thing that happens in our life that God owes us an explanation for. But we cling to his promises. And we say, God, I'm going to hold on to this promise. Let me show you a promise in this passage. It's right in the very last verse. Arise for our help and redeem us for your mercy's sake. That word, mercy's sake, is a very, very special Hebrew word. All of you are going to walk out of here knowing at least one Hebrew word. Are you ready? It's the word hesed. Say that word with me. Hesed. It is a word which literally means loyal love. Loyal love. Do you know that that is the basis of all of God's dealings with us? His loyal love toward us. When there are going to be times when you say to yourself, God doesn't seem to be on my side. Things are kind of going against the grain of what I think ought to happen. God should never treat me this way. Trust me. The loyal love of God is greater than we can ever begin to fathom. The loyal love of God is what caused God to love his people Israel despite the fact that they were so wayward. The loyal love of God is the basis for all of the relationships that he has with all of you people who have trusted him for eternal life. I think that one of the greatest promises that we have for us in all of the Bible, maybe I'm a little biased, this is to me the best promise in all of Scripture, is found over in Hebrews chapter 13. I will never leave you or forsake you. I will never leave you or forsake you. By the way, there's something else in this passage, and you probably caught it just a little bit because you've read it somewhere in the New Testament. Would you notice in verse 22, for your sake we are killed all day long, we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. You know where that verse is quoted? It's quoted in Romans chapter 8. It's quoted in Romans chapter 8, and the whole theme of the last part of Romans chapter 8 is that God is never going to forsake us. God is going to stay with us no matter what. But there are going to be times in your personal experience as an individual and as a church where it's going to seem like you are sheep for the slaughter. Do you know that every act of suffering that you experience is like a sacrifice to God? Particularly if you remember that he is loyal to you. So how do we sum all this up? Well, let me give you four things, and hopefully those four things are right at the very end. In devastating times, we must evaluate our spiritual condition. In devastating times, we must pour out our complaint only to God. You know, that's important. You can complain to everybody, but that's not the reason for suffering. The reason for suffering is that you and God begin to get on the same wavelength. And then last of all, in devastating times, we must rebuild our confidence by recalling past victories. Where are you in your spiritual journey? I trust that most of you in this room have trusted Christ as your eternal Savior. Most of you in this room are walking with him on a daily basis so that you can grow in your relationship with Jesus Christ. But there are going to be bumps in the road, right? Yes, there are. When those bumps come, it's not because God dislikes you. It's because God is seeking to get closer and closer to you so you can see and sometimes feel and sometimes realize the proximity of his presence and love for you. May that be the case with every one of us. Stand with me, please, and let's pray together in closing. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that your word gives us insight that we can so easily overlook. Our Father, we thank you for each individual here. We know that all of them are facing, have faced, or will soon face times of despair, perhaps devastation, perhaps doubt. And we ask our Father that those times will not be times when they stray from their walk with you. May they, each one, realize that those are times that are precious. And those times are times that can build in their walk with Jesus Christ. Now, our Father, dismiss us with your blessing. May we go from this place refreshed, invigorated, realizing your love and caring for us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, folks.